Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotkin coming at you live. It's our weekly book club class. We're happy to be able to resume our book club class. We meet on Monday afternoons at 1 o'clock. We go usually till about 2 o'clock. And we're currently studying the book called The Majesty of Rosh Hashanah. Understanding Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros. Now, I know what you're saying. That was like 3 years ago. That was light years away. So long ago was Rosh Hashanah. And our response is, yep, I know. That's exactly right. Of a Menemta Smith. This is our famous line. Everybody uses it. It's in Yiddish. You take it with you. Imagine reading a book, getting halfway through a book about Rosh Hashanah. Oh, the Rosh Hashanah comes and we stop it. But the book's about Torah. The book's about explaining all the psukim that are in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. So how is it any less relevant, even though it's after the holiday? We're still learning the psukim. And it'll take us a little while to get through the rest of the book. So Menemta Smith, you take the spirit of Rosh Hashanah with you into the new year. If you are being inspired by this book prior to Rosh Hashanah, then continue to be inspired into the new year, well into the new year with the book. So let's get right to it. When last we met, we stopped off on October 3rd, according to my records over here. We had studied Psalm 111, verse 4. Today, by the way, is October 24 of the year 22. And you'll recall that we studied Tehillim 111, Psalm 111, verse 4. Zecher asal in aflosav chanun v'rachum Adonai. He made a memorial for his wonders. Gracious and compassionate is God. And now we're going to see the fifth verse of Zechronos. The fifth verse, remember there are 10 of each category. There are 10 psukim talking about our God remembers. 10 psukim talking about Shofros. 10 talking about our God as king. So we're now going to see the fifth verse of Zechronos. And this pasuk is the very next one in Tehillim. I just read you one, Psalm 111, verse 4. Here's Psalm 111, verse 5. Teref nasam li'reyav, yisker le'olam bariso. He provided food for those who fear him. He eternally remembers his covenant. Now we're going to see various interpretations of this pasuk. Here's the book, written again by Rabbi Shimon Mordechai Cohen out of England. In the book of Psalms in Tehillim, this verse comes immediately after the previous verse of Zechronos. It continues the theme of the favor shown by God to Israel due to their remembrance of him. Teref nasan li'reyav. How do you define the word teref? Well, some interpret it as food. Not the only interpretation, but it is a big one. Rashi explains that teref means food. Teref nasan li'reyav. He provided food for those who fear him. That is a way to understand those words. Remembering the wonders of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus of Egypt, enables the nation of Israel to attain emunah and the fear of heaven. Those who do so merit God's direct involvement in providing their needs. Do you remember the involvement that God has with the Jewish people? You get rewarded with God getting very intimately involved in your life. And I think that you're blessed to be able to actually recognize that. Because I have the impression that God gets involved in everybody's life. Even those who try their best to ignore him. He injects himself into their lives. Do they recognize that? Does a typical Marxist, pagan, atheist, does he recognize that God is injecting himself into the guy's life? I don't know about that. I don't think so. They don't believe in God. How are they going to recognize that? It's a tremendous chasarim. It's a tremendous negative and weakness and demerit in a person's life. If he can't recognize the hand of God guiding him and being involved in his life every step of the way. Here's a footnote. According to Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, the word teref does not mean food, but rather, it refers primarily to the way a wild animal obtains its food. It'll be toref. It'll tear its prey apart, thinking only of its own needs, right? That's exactly what animals do. They don't care about somebody else. There are some protective animals. I mean, animals care about their young, and there are some who travel in packs, and sometimes you see these videos of packs who are attacking an animal or they're defending one of their own against the predator. But very often, if it's one-on-one, that animal has only one thing in mind. I'm hungry and I got to eat. A person lacking fear of heaven, writes Rabbi Hirsch, can easily descend into an instinctive attitude to obtaining his family's sustenance. He can descend into an instinctive attitude to obtaining his family's sustenance, meaning he's going to become like an animal. He'll only care about himself or his family. That's it. He won't care about anybody else. This will lead him to disregard the needs and rights of others and the Torah's laws. However, this pasuk teaches us that no one can gain through such behavior. Hashem will willingly give. He will be a nosein. He'll give to those who fear him and provide that those people all that they need. Those who fear Hashem do not seek to gain through illegitimate means, because they appreciate that in reality they would gain nothing from going in the ways of the unscrupulous. According to the Tefillah of Moshe, the phrase teref nasan li'reav, which we understand as parashi, meaning God provides food for those who fear him. And according to Rosh Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, it means that a person, how does he translate it? I'd like to know how he actually holds it together in a translation. Maybe Rabbi Hirsch would have translated it as a person who is not thinking about others and tears apart another, like a neighbor, thinking about his own needs. Nasan li'reav. That's what he gives to those who fear him. So the unscrupulous person, this is a Rabbi Hirschian, I think, this might be a Hirschian translation. The unscrupulous, unthinking, irreligious person will tear apart his neighbor in order to be able to give to those who fear him. Not fearing God, but who fear him, let's say the father of the household. He tears apart somebody else in order to give to those who fear him. Well, that's not very laudatory. Not a very laudable thing. We continue with this footnote. According to the Tefillah of Moshe, Teref Nasam Li'reav, he provides food for those who fear him. That phrase means that in the merit of those who fear God, Hashem provides sustenance for all the nation of Israel. Due to their merit, Yizkor Le'olam Briso, Pasuk continues, he will eternally remember his covenant. Similarly, the Zohar comments on our Pasuk that although those who fear Hashem sustain the entire world through their merit, they take for themselves only the most minimal amount needed for their subsistence. Hashem remembers his covenant to the entire world in their merit. Well, wasn't that true of Rabbi Tzadok? Didn't the rabbis teach us that Rabbi Tzadok was a man who was super righteous and he fasted constantly? And you get the impression that it was in his chosid. Klal Yisrael was allowed to live in Israel and was able to not be completely beaten down by the Romans. But with his passing, that changed. And the Romans came in, well, they were always there for the past 100 years. But they then really lowered the boom and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and killed so many and drove so many out. But while Rabbi Tzedek was alive, his chus was keeping Klal Yisrael alive too. And what about the great righteous ones that you read about? The Chofetz Chaim in Radin, Rabbi Steinman in Israel, Rabbi Shach in Israel. These men had bare minimum furniture. It was very Spartan. You'd walk in there and there wasn't much in the way of furniture. So much so that one time a visitor came to see the Chofetz Chaim. He says, where's all the furniture? So the Chofetz Chaim said to him, I don't understand your question. Where's your furniture? The guy cracked up. He says, my furniture? I don't live here in Rodden. I live in Heinsberg. I live in Berlin. I live in St. Petersburg. How can I strut my furniture on my travels? I'm just passing through over here. I don't carry my appliances with me. Desks, tables, chairs, refrigerator, whatever. I mean, you want me to travel with that? I'm just passing through. To the Chofetz Chaim, yep, me too. I'm also just passing through. And I don't feel like in my passing through, I'm not traveling with a whole lot of furniture. There are people out there, friends. There are people out there with this, yeah, there are people with this unbelievable recognition of a godly reality. They're just passing through. God, Barry, what do you got?
Okay, I've heard this story and I like it, but there's a Gemara that the one person, before he passed away, all of his servants seemed to pass away, and so that people wouldn't think that, you know, that there was something wrong per se, he told them that he wanted his servants to serve him in the next world as well. So he actually brought all of his servants, I guess they all died. I don't think he poisoned them, but that was an interesting Gemara that he wanted his servants that served him in this world to serve him in the next.
Wow. I'm not familiar with that. I'm sure that's accurate. I'm not familiar with it, obviously. So much stuff out there that I'm not familiar with. That was not apparently the Chofetz Chaim's approach to life. He was relatively poor. The Rosh Chaim was certainly, these were not wealthy men. It could be that a wealthy man has this mentality that I want my guys to serve me. And you're saying that wealthy man was one of our upstanding sages? Was he one of our exemplars? Or was he some kind of riffraff guy?
No, he was one of the outstanding sages.
Wow. He wanted his servants to continue to serve him in the next world. I never heard of that because I was not under the impression that slaves remain slaves, not just in this world, but for eternity.
I wasn't under that impression either. That was kind of interesting. I ran across that Gemara, and I thought, like, wow, that is really – and by the way, you don't see it. This is not a massive number of people. This is one specific isolated circumstance. But an actual sage, one of the people that, was I'm thinking it probably wasn't that long ago. One of the when I say that long ago, I mean in like the DOF or something. Sages, maybe I'll look back a couple of days and see if I can figure out like what DOF it might be.
Okay. If you can do that, that'd be great, and we'll try to look that up, and we'll try to make some sense. Try to reconcile. How do you reconcile, you know, the approach that I just described, the very Spartan life, of Chofetz Chaim and Rabbi Leib Steinman and Rabbi Shach and so on. These people were not wealthy. They didn't look for riches. They spent their entire lives studying the Torah and doing the mitzvahs. That's what they did. They were in stock market guys. They didn't own farmland. They didn't invest in real estate. They didn't do any of that. They had no time for that. They really honestly felt that all that was just a waste of time. You know, like earning a living beyond subsistence. It's just a waste of time. They had a little grocery store, the Chofetz Chaim. I mean, they had to live. They had to eat. They had to have some money in their pockets to make Judaism real. They had to be able to buy food for Shabbos and Yom Tov. Things cost, no doubt about it. But to pursue riches, that was never on their agenda. And from time to time, you hear about wealthy Jews. I think the Rashash is a wealthy man. He was into banking. Shmuel Strashon. I think that he had some money. And maybe he wasn't the only one. But the Vilna Gaon, when was that man earning a living? He didn't even have a real job. I mean, his memory should be for a blessing. That man, he didn't even take a job as a Rosh Hashiva, or the rabbi of the shul, the rabbi of the city, the rabbi of the world. He didn't take a job like that. He just sat and learned the whole day. That was what he did. That was his job. He sat and learned Torah the whole day. Now, that's not for everybody, perhaps, because who has his brain power and his desire? You have to have both of them to make that life happen. His wife was happy. They raised a family. He got a stipend. He was given money from Vilna. That's true. They gave him money because they couldn't believe who they had amongst them. They had to give him something. The man had to live. but it was not riches. He didn't become a wealthy man from that stipend. So this is a maybe it's just a lesson to all of us who are always running after money, me included. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to hatch that plan, and this case will bring me in, and that. There's so much going on in my head, and the heads of so many of us. And others are going, I'm just passing through, and I don't have much time, and I got to hop around. So it really is a difference in mentality. Now, of course, if you're starving, you got to change. You got to, you know, bring in some cash. I get it, but their wives were making do often. Now, you hear stories where they weren't making do, and it was painful. I get that, but what am I to say? I didn't run their lives. They ran their lives their way with a very minimum involvement in the world. A grocery store here, a little stipend there. They got by. 2,000 years ago, the rabbis were, this one was a fisherman, that guy was a tent maker, and he made sandals, and this guy made the chleis was the salt the fish, and this was a water carrier. That's how people made a living. We continue with the book. But good. When you find that source, sorry, please let us know. Okay. Continuing with our book, page top 171. Some commentaries understand, like the Meiri and the Mitzuta, they understand that the words teref nafsam le'reyav, he provided food for those who feared him, which is of course our pasuk here in Psalm 111 verse 5. That's what we're dealing with. So some commentaries understand that those words refer to what? What does it refer to? He provided food for those who feared him. When was that in history? That was the month. That was the holy month from heaven, which Hashem sustained our entire nation with during the 40 years in the desert. Klal Yisrael, who feared God, received their sustenance directly from him. So according to those commentaries, the words teref nafsam le'reyav, David is writing, God provided food for those who fear him. He's talking about the generation of the desert, the Dordea, the generation that got out of Egypt and, you know, and saw Sinai and received the Torah and traveled and sadly didn't get into Israel, but they saw quite a bit. And they received their sustenance directly from God. Teref nafsam le'reyav. He gave food to those who feared him. But then the pasuk continues, Yizkor le'olam briso, and it concludes, he eternally remembers his covenant. Okay, that's what the Psalm 111 verse 5 concludes with. He eternally remembers his covenant. Due to their remembrance of God, those who fear him merit his favorable zikaron, his favorable memory. Okay, if I can use that. I mean, he's always remembering everything. But okay, those who fear merit his favorable zikaron, remembrance. God will protect them, showing his hashkacha pratis, his personal close involvement in their lives. He will always remember to fulfill his covenant to them. These are the words based on Rabbi Matthias Yo Solomon. That would make some sense. Rabbi Cohen, writing in England, I think is a graduate of Gateshead. And of course, Rabbi Matthias Yo Solomon, so doesn't be well, was in Gateshead for many, many years as the Mashgiach. And then he was offered that very position in Lakewood. And so he jumped the pond and went to Lakewood, New Jersey to join Beis Medrash Gavoa in Lakewood. But of course, his teachings remain on in Gateshead, England. And he says this explanation that people see the involvement of God in their lives seems to be how Rashi understands our verse. Unlike other commentaries, Rashi does not interpret our verse as referring to a particular period in the history of Klal Yisrael, but rather talking about everybody's life. Continuing in the book, according to the commentaries who understand that this verse, he eternally remembers his covenant, how that it speaks about the man, he provides food for those who fear him. According to those, the covenant here, Yizkor le'olam briso, he remembers eternally his bris, his covenant. It here means Hashem's covenant with the patriarchs, with the avos, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The provision of man in the desert, that was in their merit. That was in the merit of the avos, the patriarchs. Hashem promised the avos Hashem promised our forefathers that their descendants would be taken care of and led safely to Israel. How are you going to do that? How are you going to take millions of people out of Egypt, run them through a desert, and get them there safely without feeding them? And even if they went and hugged the coast, it would have been time that they would have needed food for. Of course, Hashem decided not to let them do that because they would have been going into maybe Philistine, oriented land, and they would have had to fight and all that, and they weren't ready just that moment. So Hashem led them in a different path. But they could have hugged the coast. But even if they did, they would have had to be fed. Because you can't be that many people in one fell swoop into Israel, even hugging the Mediterranean coast. Go ahead, Barry.
Did you hear the dichotomy in your statement?
No, let me hear.
Well, you're saying he had to feed them. But, you know, if you look at it, did he really feed them? I understand they ate man, but being as nothing came out, is that really like regular food? That's not regular food. So he kind of fed them and he kind of didn't feed them. And he didn't have to feed them on. He could have just had them go on without having to eat. But he did half and half. So that's even a bigger scenario to do half and half.
Mm-hmm. Well, the fact that they didn't have to excrete any waste does not, in my mind, take away the fact that they were hungry and they were fed something unusual that satiated them.
It takes away the idea of, you know, like some people say, candy is not food. Other people say candy is food. If you say candy is not food, then man is not really food either. It satiates the person, but it has some of the properties of food without other properties of food.
And yet, how funny that is, because this verse is talking, Teref Nasan Lireach. He provided food for those who fear him. So Rashi understands the word Teref. Rashi explains that Teref means food. So the idea is that he fed them in this miraculous manner with this miraculous item called man. And another miracle took place. They didn't have to run around looking for the outhouse every second or the porta potty. And that was yet another miracle. But feeding them, Hashem did that. It was like miracle upon miracle, is how I understand it, very simplistically. The man was miraculous. It comes down from heaven. Heaven. What does it taste like? Anything you want. Wow. What's it look like? I don't really know. It looks like some kind of, I don't know, crystal form. I don't really know what it looked like, but it was some kind of miraculous thing. And it had to be like this. It seems to me it had to be that God had to feed them like this in order to teach them the importance of depending on him every single day. If they would have been in a 40-year program where they didn't have to eat anything at all, they would have been like, you know, angels up in heaven. Instead of 3 days, 10 days, 40 days, Moses 40, no, 40 years. We're going to be angel-like for 40 years. We didn't need a thing. Who needed to eat anything? Well, if that's the case, how are you going to teach human beings? Slaves, they got to get out of the slave mentality and get into a godly mentality. How do you do that without wrestling with them intellectually and shaking them by the lapels and saying, I need you to understand something. You thought that you were being fed by the Pharaoh for all those centuries. It was always me anyway feeding you. Now I'm going to give you a chance to really learn it directly. You're going to look up to heaven every single day for your food. And every single day, I'm going to provide it to you. Now don't play with me, because come Shabbos, you can't get a double portion on Shabbos. You got to take care of that on Friday. And don't take more than you need. It's going to rot. Okay? Take your appropriate amount, wherever you're supposed to find it, nearby or close, far away, however I work it with you, and you take what's necessary, and that's for you and your spouse and so on. And that's it. And we're going to teach this to you every single day. You're going to look to me for food, and I'm going to send it to you. You're going to be fed. That is, it seems that was God's way. God felt that this was the singular great way to wrestle them out of their slave mentality and make them realize that their food always was from God. It continues to be from God. And we, living in an unusual part of the Gullus, where we're not subsisting on potatoes and onions and a little bit of chicken fat and a chicken foot and chicken fat and a little potato, that was a meal in the shtetl. I don't know about you, but that's not what they offer in Kroger. I mean, there's a lot more there, and it's affordable. It's an amazing world we live in now. It just is. And we still have to remember this miracle. We have to remember the miracle of God getting involved in our lives and feeding us every single day. Because you know what? I hear about food shortages, and I shudder. I think, my God, can you imagine what's that going to look like if people have to feed themselves and their families and there's no food on the shelves? What's going to be then? Please keep us away from that, God. It's really a prayer of mine, and I have to remember to keep on praying it. We pray it during benching. That's when it really comes in, when we recognize that God is giving us the food. So to me, this pasuk is a primo example of God teaching us this wonderful lesson. I'm going to give you the food. It's going to be miraculous food. It's going to be godly food. You're not going to have to use the bathroom after it. I'm going to compound miracle upon miracle with you so that you understand who is in charge of your lives. Now, you have Brera, you have Bechira Chafshish, you have free will all the time. But understand, I'm leading. I'm overall leading. I'm in your life. I'm guiding. I'm leading you. You're not alone. I'm with you always. That's how it has to be. And that, I think, was a very important lesson for Klal Yisrael. And they had to see it day in and day out. Where's my food coming from? Coming from Hashem. How do you know that? He's been doing it for 32 years, every single day. Yeah, he's going to continue to do it until he says no. Calm down and be patient and wait. Boom, here comes the man. Day in and day out. Eventually, they became Aminim. Eventually, Klal Yisrael became Aman B'Hashem. They became believers in God. You see man every single day for 40 years. You eventually overcome your skepticism. Not yours. A person's skepticism. So that's what I'm gleaning from the man. And I like it. I think that it, to me, it makes some sense. This is the provision of man that God promised. The Avos, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of your kids. Don't worry about it. I'm going to bring them from Egypt, and they're going to go to Israel. How am I going to take care of them? As only I can. I'll feed them as only I can. I'll feed them from heaven. Amazing thing. To get them out of that slave mentality and into a godly mentality. That's my understanding of it. Hope it's acceptable. It's certainly, I think, a worthy entrance into the contest of thought and ideas. Bottom page 171. Remembering that our food comes from God. Rabbi Victor Miller said, with reference to our verse, he provides food for those who fear him. He eternally remembers his covenant. The Almighty remembers us and feeds the entire world. But do we remember him? That's our obligation in Rosh Hashanah. Top 172. When we return home from a shopping trip, laden with basketfuls of food, we're obligated to think, who created these? The food we have is obtained from the ground and from living things. This is a great and multifaceted subject to think about. This is one of the things a person should think about on Rosh Hashanah. As we say in Zichronos, he provided food for those who fear him. He eternally remembers his covenant. You remember my word about Sukkot, or my foreman said it. In what way is Sukkot any great shakes? Why is it a holiday? Up against Passover and Shavuos, it doesn't really rate. Pesach has all these bells and whistles. Exodus from Egypt, Passover sacrifice, Bris Milah, 10 plagues, death of the firstborn, walking out in the broad daylight. And then you got Yetzias Mitzrayim. Are you joking? And then you got Kriyas Yamsuf. Are you kidding? Splitting the sea? You should make a movie out of that. And then comes Shavuos. Then comes the Ten Commandments. I bet you can make a movie out of that. I mean, these holidays are incredible. There's so much pomp and circumstance and CGI special effects. It's incredible. Along comes Sukkot. What do? You sit in the Sukkot. Why? Because I made Israel sit in Sukkot for 7 days or 40 years. What? That's a holiday? That's worthy of a holiday? How? Where's the miracles? Where's the pomp? Where's the George Lucas Star Wars special effects? I don't see it. To the Reformant, how about this? When the Jewish people left Egypt, you can imagine the conversation. Honey, what'd you bring along? I brought along some dough. Dough! Dough is great. Where's the dough? Oh, well, it's baking on the back of my back, and maybe we'll eat it tonight. We had some in Egypt, and now we're having some now. Huh? Great, you brought along some packets of tuna also? No, I left that back home. How about the peanut butter? You took the peanut butter? No. I just have the bread. I just have the matzah. Oh, hey, sweetie, matzah, it's going to run out. Then what are we going to eat? No, I don't really know. Well, I don't really know. Oh, but by the way, honey, could you please build a little pen for the animals? They're going to freeze tonight in the desert cold. You have to make a little shelter for them. So as some of the Jewish men were banging together nails into wood and putting together a shelter for their little animals, they were falling asleep going, I can't believe this. When I was back in Egypt, at least I had a roof over my head, and I knew where my next meal was coming from. I mean, we had some food. We had leeks and watermelons, and we had fish, and I have a whole list of cucumbers. It's a whole list of the things that the Jews ate in Egypt. Oh, we remember these melons and cucumbers. Wow, some menu they had. That's quite a diet back there. And there he is. He just ate a little bit of matzah. He's going, oh, my gosh, I am hungry, and I'm exhausted. I'm about to fall asleep with the animals on the straw. But you know what? You know why? He says to himself, it's all good, because I followed God out into the desert. Because I'm not a slave anymore. I don't have to follow Pharaoh anymore. I wake up in the morning, I have to go to work and lay bricks in the heat. I'm a free man now. God says, that's exactly right. Zacharti lo chesed ne'urayach, ahavas kelulosayach, lech techacharai bamidbar be'eretz lo zeruah. Zacharti lo chesed ne'urayach, I remember for you the kindness of your youth, ahavas kelulosayach, the love of your bridal days, lech techacharai bamidbar, the way you went after me, chased after me into the desert, be'eretz lo zeruah, in a land that was not sown, and you did it anyway. And there wasn't much food. I mean, you didn't really know where the next meal was going to be coming from, did you? You saw that matzah all consumed, all eaten up, going, this is not looking bright. I don't know what the future is going to hold. But you still went to bed thinking, but I'm trusting in God. I trusted in him, and I ran after him. I'm in the desert right now, and I'm not going back right now. I'm staying here with him. So that kind of kindness, that love of the bridal youth, says God, I remember forever. And sure enough, God fed us. And says Rabbi Foreman, that's Sukkot. When a Jewish person who only knows two things as a slave, what am I eating and where am I sleeping? Because really, truly, that's really all he's got in his life. He has to eat. And even a slave master lets you eat. Otherwise, it can't work. And sleep? Any normal human being, even a slave master knows, got to let your slave sleep, otherwise they've got no energy to do anything the next day. So eating and sleeping were allowed. Even a slave got that. And now things change a little bit. A Jewish person is now following God into the desert. But food? He had food in the cupboard yesterday. There's no food in the cupboard today. Sleeping? He had a roof over his head 1 minute, and he had something of a comfortable bed. And now, sleeping with the animals. He's exhausted from building the shed. He goes to sleep a little bit hungry, a little bit cold, but still in all, secure in the thought that he's following God. And God says, I'll make a holiday out of that. And he did. Hashem remembers his covenant, even in troubled times. The Hevel Naim explains that our Pasuk continues the theme of the previous one, the mitzvahs which recall the Exodus from Egypt. In that verse, we learned that God showed tremendous mercy by granting us opportunities to remember him in every generation. In times of success, and plenty. And in times of difficulty and persecution, we continue to remember God's wonders. Our verse describes the way that our emuna is strengthened through these mitzvos in times of suffering. He explains the verse as follows. Teref nasam li reyav. We translate it as, he gave food to those who feared him. Says the Chevel Naim, even at a time when God has seemingly delivered Israel, those who fear him, to be consumed by their enemies, a very creative translation. He goes like this. Instead of saying teref, food, nasan, he gave, lireyav, to his, those who fear him, the Chevel Naim translates, teref, to be consumed, nasan lireyav. He gave over this fear of being eaten up to those who fear him. God injected fear into the Jewish heart. He made them think, I'm going to get eaten up by my enemies. So Hashem is going to consume, is what it looks like, his children through the hands of the enemies of Israel. Yisko le'olam b'riso, which means, pashapshat, he will remember forever his covenant. Says this commentator, the Chevel Naim, by enabling us to continue remembering his wonders, God is giving us an unmistakable message. He will eternally remember his covenant, and he'll redeem us from gulfs. Top 173, remembering God when he tests us, emulating the patriarchs. The Sfas Emes, the famous Gerar Rebbe, quotes the Midrash, Bracious Rabbah, which interprets Teref as Tiruf, which means trials and tribulations. Teref, Nasan, Lireyav, not food he gave to those who fear him. Trials and tribulations he gave to those who fear him, says the Sfas Emes. Trials and tribulations to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hashem tested the patriarchs who truly feared him. They were the Yireyav. In order to establish an everlasting source of merit for us, their descendants. Because of their schus, Yisko le'olam b'riso, he will forever remember his bris, his covenant with them. Sfas Emes adds that all those who fear God are tested by God. Such tests, such nisyonos, can take the form of situations that occur in our lives. An individual's internal spiritual struggles are another type of nisayon, testing. These also are sent by God in order that we will succeed in coming closer to him as a result. Those struggles will then become eternal sources of merit. Our challenge, at times of spiritual challenge, is to remember God and to do all we can to act in accordance with his will. There's no greater way to invoke God's favorable zikaron, remembrance of Israel. So a summary of a second verse from Ksuvim. He provided food for those who fear him. He eternally remembers his covenant. Those who fear God and feel his presence will merit to feel his providence and his direct blessing in their lives. Remember the mon. Our sustenance is from God. Even at times of trouble, God still grants Israel his personal protection and ultimately redeems us. And finally, the troubles are themselves one of God's kindnesses. We have an opportunity to grow through overcoming those troubles. And now on to the sixth verse of Zechronos, and we'll wrap it up with this. This is Psalm 106. Verse 45, Vayitzkel lehem b'riso, he remembered his covenant with them, or for them, either way, Vayinachem kirov chasadav, and he relented, and he changed his mind, he relented, he did not go along with the path that he originally laid down. Often that means he did not punish as he initially planned on doing. He remembered his covenant for them and relented in accordance with his abundant kindness. That's the verse in Psalm 106, verse 45. In the chapter of Psalms in which this verse is found, King David praises God for the manifold wonders he performed for Israel in the wilderness and subsequently in the land of Israel. David speaks of the times when we did not live up to God's expectations of us, and we were punished, both as individuals and collectively, or either way, as individuals or collectively. This led us to tshuva, repentance, and reacceptance by God. King David describes the times of the shoftim, the judges, when Israel went through a repetitive cycle. We became complacent and began to be influenced by the idolatrous ways of the nations we were surrounded with. We were then delivered into the hands of our enemies. Subsequently, Israel repented and were saved by God. In the verse preceding this one, David praises God for hearkening to our prayers and seeing our troubles. As he writes there, Vayar batzar lahem, God took note when they were in distress, Bishamo el rinasam, when he heard their outcry. And so in the Psalms it reads, he took note when they were in distress, when he heard their outcry, he remembered his covenant for them and relented in accordance with his abundant kindness. Those are the two verses back to back. Top page 176. In our verse, God continues to show his mercy for Israel. Rashi says there are five factors that lead to redemption. Rashi quoting our sages in a Midrash Shocha Tov, Yalkut Shimon Tehillim, and the Talmud Yerushalmi Tainus. Rashi identifies five factors mentioned in this pasuk which lead to the geula, to the redemption. Our sages explain. Rabbi Eliezer said, Israel is only redeemed through five factors. Number one, through trouble. Number two, through prayer. Number three, through the merit of the patriarchs. Four, through repentance. Five, through the kates, which is literally means the end, or the preordained time for redemption as decreed by God. Of course, we have the abiding belief that Mashiach can come any day. We hope for that. But in the event that we're a bunch of losers and we don't do anything right and he doesn't come, in this day-to-day kind of hoping thing, so there's a definite time when he definitely will arrive on the scene, and whether we're ready or not, he'll be here. We hope and pray he can come today or tomorrow and shorten the whole load and shorten the agony. But in the event that we fail to do our job, he's still going to show up anyway. And it'll be at an ordained time when God decided, and nobody knows it. Through trouble. What does it mean? Five ways. One of them is through tsa'ar, trouble. Through trouble, as it is written, Vayar batzar lahem. Why, that's our pasuk, is it not? Oh, that's the previous one. That was verse 44. Psalm 106, verse 44. He took note when they were in distress, when he heard their outcry. Through trouble is one way that we get redeemed. It's one of the five ways. Vayar batzar lahem, he took notice when they were in distress. So that's one way. Way number two, prayer. As it is written, Bishamo Esrinasam, when he heard their outcry. That's what the verse says. He took note when they were in distress, when he heard their cry. That's verse 44. So we have to pray when we're in trouble. It's one of the five. Are these five, the question is, are these all necessary? Five factors that lead to redemption. Israel is only redeemed through five factors. Question is it one of these five? Or do we need all of them in tandem? Maybe there'll be some discussion about that. In all events, we go through them one by one. Through trouble times, through prayer. Vayishkor lahem b'riso, he remembered his covenant for them. What's another one? As we said earlier, through the patriarchs, the merit of the patriarchs, as it is written, Vayishkor lahem b'riso, he remembered his covenant for them. Okay, God made a covenant with the others, with the patriarchs. He's going to take their children out of Egypt and bring them to the land. So it's one of the redemptive factors. The Schus Avos helps us out. Top page 177. Ve'yinachem k'rav chasodav. Our verse says, he relented in accordance with his abundant kindness. So where are the factors over there? One is tshuva. We got to do repentance. As it is written, ve'yinachem k'rav chasodav. He relented, meaning he changed his decree because of his abundant kindness. And in the footnotes, there's a discussion about how kind God is for granting us tshuva. Even though it sounds like a drag, every year the rabbis say, gotta do tshuva, gotta do tshuva. And a typical person is going, you know, I'm not such a bad guy. What do I do tshuva? How do I have to improve myself? And then you start thinking about the al-chetz and you realize, wow, I do a lot of these things, don't I? Right? I gotta watch my mouth. I shouldn't say lashon hara. And I can be more careful in this and more knowledgeable about that. So, you know, I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. But, you know, overall I'm doing okay. So who needs new tshuva? Tshuva's at the dregs. No, that's not the way we should look at it. Tshuva is this enormous kindness. Otherwise, imagine going up to heaven and God saying, well, it's time to punish you for 85, 100 years, 120 years of nonstop sinning. You go, what? Oh, come on. Come on, 120 years? You're going to hit me now and punish me? Why couldn't you do this piecemeal? And God would say, well, you know, that's not how we do things around it. No, God is very kind, and he lets you do tshuva. So you can hopefully do a proper repentance and not have to face the music up in heaven where it really is going to hurt. You face it down here on earth where it's not anywhere near as painful. Tshuva, it's a big kindness that the Almighty gives us. We have to stop thinking of it as a drag and appreciate what a great chesed it really is. Vayinochem kirov chasadav. We do tshuva, as the pasuk says, he changed his decree. Why? Because of his abundant kindness. He lets us do tshuva, kirov chasadav, because he's so abundantly kind. He didn't have to be like this. He could be super strict all the time. But in his kindness, he lets people do tshuva. And finally, the last one, through the kates, through the end, the preordained time where, you know, we can hustle things up, or if we fail to do that, he'll come anyway at a preordained time. As it is written, Hoshienu Hashem Elokeinu, save us, O God, our God, the Kabetzenu min hagayim, and gather us from among the nations. Okay? That's the kates. Save us, Hashem, our God, and gather us from among the nations. At a time that you and only you know, Hashem remembered the covenant of Torah. According to some commentaries, the bris, the covenant that God remembered here, was the covenant of Sinai. This was done, this was wrought, this was brought about due to our acceptance and continued study of the Torah. Even if we don't deserve to be associated with the merit of the patriarchs, the covenant of Sinai is eternally valid. Rav Yosef Yaivitz and Al-Sheikh add that because our covenant with God depends so much on the study of Torah, our sages tell us in Yushalmi Chagiga, chapter 1, Mishnah Zion, Mishnah 7, that Chazal say there that Hashem wants us to learn Torah, even if we're otherwise unworthy, as the Torah itself will influence us to improve. Who are we to study the Torah? We're nothing. God says, that's exactly the point. Get in there and study something, and you'll know more, and you'll become better people. And it's a slow process of building everybody up who studies the Torah together. Hopefully, what comes into a yeshiva is not the same as the product that comes out of the yeshiva 1 or 2 or 3 years later. A person is hopefully a different person, changed by intense study and intense observance of the mitzvahs. Hopefully he's more compassionate, he's more tranquil, he's more, he acts in a godly fashion, he's more loving and kind, he's more sincere and devoted, loves humanity and his wife, and his neighbors, this is our hope. So Hashem wants us to study the Torah, even if we're otherwise unworthy of studying the Torah, because the Torah itself will influence us to improve. And so Rav Yosef Yaivitz and the Alshach add that because our covenant with God depends so much on the study of Torah, our sages tell us that although God may temporarily overlook even the most severe sins, the Almighty does not overlook the neglect of Torah study. As if to say, I gave you so much to do. What are you doing the whole day? Oh, I'm busy. Busy? Busy with what? Oh, I'm making a living. Oh, okay, I get that. How many hours is that? Oh, it's like, you know, 14 hours a day. 14 hours a day? 14? Really? You need 14 hours a day to make a living? Well, you know, it's what I do, and they just run me ragged. Whew. That's going, can you at least fit 5 minutes in for me? So think of me for 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Can you do that? While we are occupied with Torah, the covenant of Sinai is always valid for us. Imagine that. That we've got the privilege of studying that which God gave to Moses and Israel 3,000 plus years ago. It's still relevant. It still acts to distinguish us from the nations. They still look on at us with envy. We've got the best doctors and lawyers and accountants and delicatessens. And why? Because of the Torah. Get the best pastrami. Chofetz Chaim on the five factors that lead to geula, that lead to redemption. Wrapping it up, we've learned that about Chazal's statement that God's redemption comes when the five criteria listed above are fulfilled. This appears to be inconsistent with other statements of our rabbis, where we're taught that the redemption will come even before the kates, before the preordained time, if we're deserving. Through tshuva alone, that'll bring it alone. Gemara Sanhedrin 98a says that. Chofetz Chaim explains that the five factors are only necessary in the absence of complete tshuva. It's either going to be complete tshuva, or you're going to have to go through the five factors. It's one or the other. And if we don't do complete tshuva, then we've got to go through pain, suffering, tribulations, what are they again? Trouble, right, and prayer, and we have to invoke the patriarch of merit, and we got to do tshuva again anyway, and then comes the preordained time. So one of the big things over there, the difference is trouble, sa'ar, pain and suffering. Says the Chofetz Chaim, the five factors are only necessary in the absence of complete tshuva. Of course, he writes, we can merit the complete geula at any time through repentance. But the presence of the other four factors means that the repentance would not have to be complete in order to bring the geula. You know, when we do the five-factor thing, then we don't have to have complete tshuva by everybody to the highest level possible. If we're going to be going through pain and suffering, that's going to apparently cover. If we don't completely repent perfectly, well, then we get hit hard with pain and suffering, and that'll compensate. He goes on to say that for this reason, it's incumbent on us at a time of great upheavals and suffering to repent, because our tshuva is more powerful at such a time in enabling us to merit the complete geula, redemption. Tshuva, a great gift from God. We've learned in our verse that tshuva is an important key to a turning God's favorable remembrance of us. It's important to remember the way tshuva is described in our pasuk, kirov chasadav. I alluded to this earlier, a tremendous kindness on God's part. Top page 179. The Mesilas Yesharim writes that the gift of tshuva is chesed gamor, a complete kindness from God. He explains that committing a sin creates a destructive spiritual reality. Even so, God tells the sinner that regretting his misdeed, retroactively removing the desire for the action, is considered sufficient to erase the action itself. Regretting the misdeed is going to be good enough. That's a great gift. That's a tremendous matana tova. Knowing that tshuva is a gift from God will help us to approach it as such instead of as an imposition. Come on now, I got to do tshuva now. Tshuva, tshuva, tshuva. Nonstop with the tshuva train, it gets a little bit wearing. But we have to remember that it's a great kindness. It's a great gift that God's giving us. And don't think of it as an imposition. Think of it as a great chesed. Bearing that thought in mind through Yom Kippur and beyond, that it's a great chesed, will enable us to be far more successful in our tshuva. May the Almighty grant us success in achieving tshuva shlema, complete tshuva before Him. The tshuva is always, always accepted throughout the year. That's why we're reading this book. In case you didn't do tshuva, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, let's do it today. The summary of this third verse from Ksuvim. He remembered His covenant for them, and He changed His course of action. He relented in accordance with His abundant kindness. Psalm 106, verse 45. What do we glean from that verse? And we wrap up with this. Each time the nation sinned and was punished, they returned to God in tshuva, and they were forgiven and redeemed. Each time the Jewish people returned to emulate the ways of our forefathers, at that point, Hashem remembered us and showed us His love. Finally, tshuva is an enormous gift from God. It defies what would be the natural situation, that committing sin should irreparably hinder our ability to do good. That would be normalcy. That would be the normal way that things go. Committing sin would normally irreparably hinder our ability to do good. Says Hashem, no, I want to give you a chesed, a kindness. It's called tshuva. I invite you to do it, and it's an enormous gift from me, says God, to you, Klal Yisrael. So let's take advantage of it. If we didn't get around to doing tshuva before, do it now. Wishing everybody a great day, a wonderful, productive rest of the day. God's help, we'll see everybody tomorrow. Tomorrow night I'm going to be in Kinneret Grill. I've got a function over there, so I'm going to be quite possibly doing the class. I don't know how, where, or what. It may be in my car. I don't know how we're going to do it. But I have a commitment to give the class at 7:30. I have a 7 o'clock commitment at the grill. I'm going to try to do both. I'm going to do the best I can. Maybe we'll have a look. I just don't know. I've got to figure it out. But 7:30, I'll be going live. So come on along for the ride. We're back into 2 Kings, resuming our study, chapter 13, fresh from the very top. So please join us for that. Wishing everybody a great rest of the day and a great tomorrow. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7:30. Wherever I'll be with you at 7:30 p.m. Take care and be well. Thanks, Barry, for calling in. Thank you, one and all. Have a great rest of the day. Tomorrow night, 7:30, we resume 2 Kings, chapter 13. Looking forward to it. Shul Plaska Sunday for Gulf Manor Synagogue. Thank you so much. All the best. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.